2 Corinthians, 1st chapter and the 3rd verse, starting there. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace, and we thank thee for the mercies that you give us in Christ Jesus, how you created all things, and before there was anything, thou art. And we're thankful for the blessings you give us, and how we were on your mind even at that time, and how you carry us all the way through. We do pray for our lost loved ones, that you'd have mercy upon them, that you would be pleased to open their eyes and understanding to the way of truth in Christ. Pray for those that are having physical difficulties. Think about Brother Matt and Sister Gretchen and others. Lord, we just pray your mercies be upon them. Pray you bless the services this afternoon, and that all things be done in decent and in order to the honor and glory. That in all things that we look to thee, that you would be glorified and honored, Father, in the services this afternoon. For Christ's sake, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is God of All Comfort. Paul starts 2 Corinthians with praise that usually the Jewish style would end the letter instead of the starting. And Paul was going through many things, dire straits of all kinds that are mentioned later on in the letter. But he knew that God was in control and that God is the God of all comfort. So he started out not with his circumstances. He started out with the praise of God. And he speaks of the sovereignty of God, his manifold grace. The comfort that he gives in our passage is the lifting of another spirit, comfort, consolation. And it's used seven times. One time is the act or comforteth and six times as just the comfort. However, many see no comforter. They, in time of dire needs, they find no comforter. They are comfortless, if you will. Sometimes they don't even have a arm to lean on, as the old saying goes, and they are in a dire strait. And as we sojourner here, no matter if we are by ourselves or if we're in a large group where we're surrounded by Christian or by lost people, we do have the comforter. And he can comfort us at all time. We think about, especially in the days of false doctrine and teaching and the turning of things upside down, and seems like the multitude that are, if you will, going away from God instead of coming to God. And then there's the days of trials and afflictions and sufferings that we go through. Sometimes, therefore, the cause of Christ directly, and other times it's those things because of our bodies that we suffer and have afflictions in that. And yet in all these things, we have a comforter. In the day when our loved ones pass away, we need a comfort and comforter. We don't sorrow as others does. It doesn't say in 1 Thessalonians that we don't sorrow. It just says we don't sorrow as others. And the reason we don't sorrow as others is we have a comforter. Our God is the God of all comfort, as it mentioned in our passage. And Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. The Spirit uses various means to comfort us, His presence in us, the Scriptures, and by fellow saints, as mentioned in our passage, and by other means. Many, because of bad preaching, wrong thinking, cannot reconcile in their minds the sufferings in this present world with God's love, mercy, and kindness, and comfort of the Spirit. And many have gone away or gone into some kind of cultism because of that, or they just ignore that God is the God of judgment. Their problem is a misconception of sin and its consequences. And sin has a real consequence. And there's no little sin. We kind of categorize them that way sometimes, you know. But one sin, no matter what category we put that sin in, one sin is sufficient to condemn a soul to hell forevermore. Comfort is needed for those who suffer and have no peace. The wicked have no peace, and we're with God. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And a lot of people argue this point, and I take God's word for it. He says there's no peace. And the misconception is that usually when the word peace is used in the Bible, it's talking about being at peace with God. And the wicked are never at peace with God. They're at war with God. They're the enemies of God. And they hold God as their enmity, or have enmity against Him. There's their enemy. But the enmity is something that's deep down. It's just more than just someone's your enemy. We were at enemies with Japan in World War II, and now we're fairly friendly. But the Arabs and the Jews have been going at it forever. They have enmity. And this enmity just goes from the depths of their souls, if you will, this hatred toward one another. And the lost man is like that toward God. He has enmity with God. No matter how God blesses them or how God intercedes for them or whatever God may do, they still hate God. False teachers speak of peace, but it is a false peace. I know there's many passages. I'm going to look at Jeremiah 6:14. I don't know why I like Jeremiah in this more than maybe some of the others. But this is just a common thing that we see, especially among the prophets in the Old Testament, and with the false teachers and false prophets they were dealing with. It says, verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, what they have given them is given some, they have consoled them a little bit. They give them a little peace, if you will. Now, I'm talking about not peace with God, but peace in, among themselves. And so they preach that they have peace. They don't need to look any further. And many today think they're having peace. And most people that are without Christ, when you talk about when it speaks of Christ, you know, bringing peace into the world, they're thinking about no war. They're thinking about that, you know, everybody just living at ease and don't have to worry about your neighbors and all this type of thing. And they don't really realize that it's speaking about being at peace with God. There in chapter 8, in the verse 11 of Jeremiah, and it says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And again, we see that this is a continuing theme. And we could go to Ezekiel, where it talks about which says, seen visions of peace for her, and there's no peace, saith the Lord my God. And so the false teachers offer people the things, whatever they're looking for. You don't have to worry about the enemy coming. You don't have to worry about Egypt. You don't have to worry about the Assyrians. You don't have to worry about the Babylonians. We got God on our side, so you don't have to worry about any of that. We live in a time when they are not seeking consolation from God. They're seeking consolation from themselves, from the world, from the government, and this type of means. And they will look for promises, if you will, but they're not looking in the right place. We're reminded in Israel, speaking of them in Jeremiah 14:19, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thou so loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? There is no healing for us. We look for peace, and there is no peace, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge God, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against thee. Now, their problem was things were catching up with them and coming into view, and they started to have the Babylonians on the outside of the wall, and they had departed for a little while and had come back. As you remember, then when they departed, they thought, well, we won the day, as recorded in the Kings and Chronicles, and they thought that everything was going great, and then as things turned around, the Babylonians come back. And they knew they was in dire straits. As alas, the saying is come true for all those that have put their trust in the wicked. so-called men of God in Jeremiah 8:20. In Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. I think it's one of the saddest statements in the whole Bible. This verse here is speaking, of course, of Israel and their deliverance, and at the end of the day, the summer is past, the time, if you will, for the reaping, and but they were not saved. And many suffer without a comforter, and the need is clearly seen. Ecclesiastes 4:1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they have had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. And so the weak and the meek and the poor find no comforter in this world. There's no deliverer in this world. There is not anyone standing on their side. If you're a part of the rich and famous, then you have plenty that will console you and help you and comfort you. But those without means, if you will, they find a little comfort in this world. Jerusalem in her troubles did not have a comforter. Lamentations 1:16, for these things I weep, my eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. I always think when you read that, Lamentations, and when we find that God was on the side of the Babylonians, and God called the Babylonians His servants, and that He had turned His back upon Israel, and here we see the Lamentations coming forth from Jerusalem and from the Israelites as the different passages in the Lamentations, and as it speaks there, as God deserting them, but they had deserted God way before that. Sometimes we take liberties with God. Sometimes we take liberties with the Spirit of God that dwells in us, and we go, if you will, and become quarrelsome. We become those that speak things that we ought not, like murmuring, complaining, and all these types of things, and thinking there's nothing to it. And yet, the one that's keeping us, the one that's watching over us, is the very one we're bad-mouthing. He's the one that we're speaking against, even though we might think, well, I'm speaking against this person or that person or the preacher or the deacons or somebody. And in the end, it's the Spirit of God that we're speaking at, because none of these things can come our way unless God allows them. And these things, if we're not careful, we become like Israel, that we look for comfort in some things, but it's really the chastening hand of God that has come upon us, and there's no help or deliverance. Although, by God's mercy and grace, He'll never leave us nor forsake us, but sometimes we feel like we've come pretty close to that. A child of God in their worst condition is better than a lost person in their best condition. The lost may have some consolation, some peace, some comfort in this world, but no matter our condition, even at our worst end, in their worst condition, even when we're on the chastening hand of God, we have more comfort than the world has available. We have more peace because we have peace with God. We find this peace is now and forever. In 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So these things are going to be so, but in Christ we have peace. The outside world might be in tribulation. Our surroundings might be in tribulation. There may be all kinds of things going on around about us, but we can have peace in Christ Jesus. In eternity, in Galatians 6, in Galatians the 6th chapter, in the 7th verse, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap a life everlasting. And so there is a consequence. There's sowing and reaping. And always, when we think about sowing and reaping, you don't sow to get back what you put in the ground. You sow to get back more than you put in the ground. And in the parable of the sower, you know, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And sometimes we sow and don't realize we're going to get a harvest someday. And we say, well, well, we're Christian. We don't have to worry about it. Yes, we do have to worry about that. I mean, to me, who is the first people that God always starts His judgment out? In Simon Peter's epistle, he says, starts out at the household of God. In Israel's case, he always starts Israel. When Dan had sinned against God, and or the one city had there, they was like the Sodomites, you know, and the man was there with his concubine and all that went on there, and so they attacked her and that literally killed her, and he sent pieces all to the tribes, you know, they all come out, and we was thinking, well, this would be a slam dunk. They just go in there. But let me tell you, the first groups went in there suffered loss. The Danites, they won the day. They won the second day. And I think they won the third day, because after that, there was a loss. But the point is that, let me say, when we're doing the work of God, then we have to have clean hands, as the old saying goes. And that's exactly what God required of them, that they have clean hands. And then they brought the judgment on the Danites, to the point where they almost eliminated them, and or the Benjaminites, excuse me. They're close. Hebrews 12:7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteth not? And so the privilege of knowing that God loves you, this is one of those side things where we say, well, I'd rather have the comfort of the Spirit. I'd rather have all these other things. But one of the ways that we know that we're the children of God, that we endure chastening. There's a lot of people that go through similar things that Christians go through, and maybe they might be preachers, they might be members and been members of the church for a long time, and something happens in their family, they're gone. You know, if God let this happen to my daughter, my this, that, and the other, they're gone. And why are they gone? Well, they didn't endure chastening. They didn't do training. They didn't do, if you will, they didn't stay true to the Lord. However, the saint that has comfort in tribulation, who comforts us in all our tribulation, and we think about this, is to instill someone with courage, to cheer, comfort, encourage. In this verse, he's speaking about comfort, who comforteth us. And so as this, it gives us that inward joy, that joy that speaks volumes of who we are in Christ Jesus. And also, if you will, when we think about the saints have this comfort and tribulation, that we can endure things that we cannot endure otherwise. I've always thought about the martyrs, and one of the things that I read early in my after I saved was Fox's little book on martyrs, you know, and people singing as they burnt to death. As they were saying, as they filleting them, man, I thought to myself, I could never do that. You know, that's just something I could never do. But the point was, they couldn't either. Without the grace of God and the mercies of God, they would have faltered also, but they stand true and stood tall by the grace of God. And so, comfort is given by God to the saints by various means, the faith knowing that, know that our suffering for the truth, even our sins gives us consolation in the end, whether it be by chastisement or God encouraged in our hearts or bearing witness. And sometime in our day, you don't see as much results as earlier in my ministry and before me. I remember being at a conference and one of the brothers was bemoaning. He was an older pastor, and he was saying, I can remember when we used to have these revivals, you know, and they would be 30 and 40 people saved at every meeting, you know. And then the next preacher got up and said, he said he had heard a similar sermon when he was young in the ministry. And the preacher then was speaking, he said, well, back in the day, you know, we used to have 100. It wasn't unusual in a two-week meeting to see 50 or 60 people, even 100 saved. And we have meetings and we see hardly nobody responds at all. We rejoice that there's one. I was thinking about Paul at Athens, you know, just a few souls saved. I mean, just a few there. I often thought about that. We would just really relish that today. We would leap for joy. And yet we need to be about our Father's business, bearing witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might see people come to the Lord. We know we live in a hard day, and so therefore we need to take consolation and not give up, not become distraught, not be discouraged in the way, but be faithful unto the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us, has given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So we have peace with God. We have a consolation with God. We have a comfort and comforted by God. We have this strong comfort in that God has promised us that cannot lie. We remember in Hebrews 6:18 where it talks about two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And so God swore. God's word is good enough. I mean, He didn't have to swear about anything, but He did take an oath of Himself, because there's no greater than God to take an oath of. But the point was, He's making this sure to Abraham. He was saying to Abraham, this is a sure promise, this is a sure covenant I've given to you. But not only to Abraham, but that was sure to Isaac, that was sure to Jacob, that was sure to Judah, that was sure to the apostles, that's sure unto the saints of God that's been saved all down through the ages. And it's also true to us, because Abraham is the father of all that believes. And so those sure promises that God promised and gave a surety in, that He swore to those things, took an oath upon those things, and that He cannot lie, then we have these sure promises. And so we have the hope that's laid before us. We have the anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, in which we're tethered to. I know I preached on not too long ago, but I just love that, being tethered to the Lord and not have to fear about falling away. Praise God, we have God's Comforter there in John 14. In John 14, 16, and it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And of course, that was speaking to the apostles, and that's before the Holy Spirit had been given, and that's before Jesus had been glorified. But He's speaking about the Spirit of God coming. He says, "Give you another Comforter." Well, Jesus was their Comforter while He was upon the earth. He entreated the Father that He would watch over Him while He went to the cross and while He was buried and rose again the third day. And then after that, we were entrusted unto the Holy Spirit to seal us, to keep us from falling and falling away. Jesus promised to send to them the Holy Spirit. They're in 14:25 of John. "These things have I spoken," 14:25, "these things have I spoken unto you, that ye be present, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," verse 26, "whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And somebody said, that's to the disciples. And it was. He gave that to the disciples. And not only to those disciples, but all the disciples. The Holy Spirit is one that teaches us and trains us and gives us wisdom in these things. It is the Holy Spirit that makes this alive to us. Without His work in our hearts, we never understand any of it. Sometimes we think, well, I've seen something here, you know. Preachers are bad about this. We see something here, man, I'll get a sermon on that, you know, and they write that down as if it's a new revelation. But they think the revelation is about 80% theirs and maybe 20% somebody else's. Maybe not give God the glory it needs. And then we forget that it is the Spirit of God that reveals anything to us that's worth having. Anything that's worth knowing is by the Spirit of God, and He gives us that wisdom. And the Lord sent Him for that purpose unto us, that we might know the truth. The Comforter, with the words of God in Christ, there in John 15:26. And it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." And one of the things that we know from the Scriptures, that the Spirit of God doesn't promote Himself. He promotes Jesus. He does not promote programs. He promotes Jesus. And when somebody gets out and they say, well, pray the Holy Ghost for this and this, that, and the other, I know they're not of God automatically. There's nowhere in the Bible that says pray the Spirit of all. I've never seen it. We see some prayers to Jesus, but Jesus teaches pray to the Father in the Spirit in His name. And I mean, it's kind of clear in the Scriptures, but we see some that as if God, the Father, didn't exist, almost as if the Son didn't exist. That, you know, they're looking for the Holy Spirit. They get all these gifts and get jumping around on the table and that type of thing. The point I'm making is the Spirit didn't come to promote Himself. He could come to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the work of the Spirit is that because He will demonstrate or show unto us Jesus Christ. Anybody saved is saved because the Spirit of God has shown them Jesus Christ in their heart. There in John 16:6, it says, "But because I have said these things unto you, a sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." This is the work of the ministry speaking about, and he reproves the world through the saints, through his church, and through the people of God. We are to be always busy about the work of God, but we cannot convince somebody that are sinners, but the Spirit of God can. We cannot convert anybody. Only the Spirit of God can do that. We cannot born them again. In Ezekiel, where God tells the children of Israel to put a new heart within them and put a new spirit within them, well, he told them to do something they couldn't do. But later on, he says, "I will put a new heart in you, and I will put a new spirit within you." And this is speaking of God when of Israel, when God brings them back. "Blessed are those that mourn," in Matthew 5:4, "blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." God comforts us in our sorrows, especially sorrow over our sin. Godly sorrow brings repentance in 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so there is two kinds of repentance. There's repentance toward God, godly repentance, then there's worldly repentance. And both of them, the word repent means the same thing. It's the modifier that goes with it, tells you what kind it is. We can say it's simply a change of mind. I argued with a preacher one time. He said, "Well," he told me, "he said it's just a change of mind." And I said, "Well, I know it's a change of mind, but," I said, "most every passage that speaks of it usually speaks of the sorrow that goes with it. That is, sorrow because of how we treated God, our sin within our life and our wickedness." And nonetheless, as we discussed that, you know, and it's clear in the Scripture, if you don't have godly repentance, you're not saved. And so there is a repentance of the world, worldly repentance, and by that worldly repentance, none is saved. Many, that's what they're preaching, is godly repentance, change your mind. And we could tell people, "Well, change your mind and you go to heaven." And we say, "Well, I can find Scripture on that, you know, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And yet, if it's worldly repentance, they haven't accomplished nothing. That would get them nowhere. Before I come to the truth on grace, I was one of those that done that. You know, you change your mind, change your opinion, and God will take you to heaven. And, you know, Romans 10:13, "You know, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, I forgot to read the next verse. "How shall they call upon him whom they not believed?" So the belief comes first and the prayer later. But the point I'm making is there's many out there that's peddling this stuff, and it's just garbage. If the Spirit's in it, then it's godly repentance. It's godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto life, as it mentions in 2 Corinthians 7. The Comforter will never leave us on this side of glory. 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We read it this morning also, but that's a wonderful passage that we know that we're in the hands of the Lord forevermore, and we've committed unto him. That is, we've made that commitment, and that commitment comes, again, by the power of the Spirit. Buried with Christ and have the victory over sin. In Romans 6:4. Some uses this and corrupts this by elevating baptism. Romans 6:4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. And so we think about this passage, if you will, and then the about the being baptized, if you will, and some use that as the as saying, well, here it is, you know, you're buried with Christ, but he's talking to saved people. He's not talking to lost people. The first of the chapter says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he's not talking to lost people. He's not saying, well, come up here and I'll save you, get you in the water. He's not speaking about that at all. He's reminding those believers that they have been buried with Christ in type, as they, if you will, have died to self and lived to Christ and lived to Christ, and as they was buried and raised to newness of life. He's reminding them of the covenant that they made with God, and that what they declared to be true in the baptismal pool, and that these things are so, not just in baptismal water, they just a symbol, a sign of what transaction had really taken place before Almighty God. This occurred before we ever seen water. This occurred before we even presented ourselves to the church for anything. This occurred, if you will, by the grace of God. And we might have been by ourselves. We might have been a congregation of millions. It didn't make any difference. It's the same thing that God saved us. And we died to self and was made alive unto Christ. We are to live like what we, if you will, has got how God has saved us. It brings comfort in times of anxiety, the sureness and the surety that we've been buried with Christ, that we have been delivered from this present world, that we, even though things may go completely wrong here, we have a hope and glory, and that we know that the day, if you will, is right before us. That is, that God has promised us that we'll be with Him forevermore. Comfort in knowing our end. There in 2 Corinthians, and the 4th chapter, and the 17th verse, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now think about that, as Paul is the one that said this, and we had heard this morning some of the tribulation that Paul went through, and some of the things that he faced in his ministry. And just think, he was beaten. He was beaten by the Greeks. He's beaten by the Jews. He's been shipwrecked and stoned, and we can just go on through the different things that's recorded in the book of Acts that happened to him. He said, these light afflictions. And I have often thought about that. I don't know at the time where I would call them light afflictions or not. When they thought they had stoned him one time, thought he was dead, after they left, he got up and they went on in town, ate supper, and he left, go to another town. Now, the point I'm making, he says, these are light affliction compared to the glory that waits before us. In this, we can see, if you will, that the glory is far out of the brilliance of it, the glory of it, overshadows anything that we might go through in this world. And some of the things that for us is, for one person, you know, they say, well, this happened to them, they just got up and went on. And the next person, you know, it's not so much. We're all different people, and some things knock us down a peg more than other people. But nonetheless, we have the comforter to comfort through these times. In Romans 8:17 and 18, if the children then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, it so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I think about in Ephesians 2nd chapter in the 7th verse where it speaks about we're on display in heaven. I like that because it gives honor and glory to God. And that when we're in glory, all these things we've gone down here just gives more honor and glory unto our Father and our God. Gives more glory unto the Lord that died for us and to the Spirit that saved us or that sealed us and kept us and, if you will, helped us through all these times. And the Spirit, which is the comforter that got us through all these times. On the day when will we be sorry that we rebelled the Lord's chastening trials and tribulations, of course we'll be sorry that we rebelled against those things. Sometimes we throw a fit. It reminds me of my kids when they was little. They throw a fit. And I'd say, well, you know, judgment time's come. I didn't use those terms. I said, get in here. I'm giving you a whipping. And they would know what it was for. I made sure that was true. And let me say to you, they would howl and they would rebel. They would, if you will, complain. But maturity in the Lord gets us to a point where we don't complain as much or that we don't complain at all. We overcome sometime by the afflictions of this flesh. And that can be grave afflictions. And I'm sure some of you have suffered great pain. And it's sometimes hard to take. But the point is that by God's grace, if you will, that things that we've gone through here are nothing in compared to glory. It's like, you know, I think you do it too, prick your finger, you know, check your blood to see how much sugar you get, how sweet you are. And I tell my wife every now and then, I said, well, I'm about the sweetest I've ever been. And she don't believe it, though. But that little prick, you know, it saves me a lot of trouble. I know if my sugar's too high and if it's gotten down low. I had the TIA one time just because it got too low. And so that I pricked that. I don't think anything about it. And I forget about it. I don't even think about it till the next time. And then if I hadn't changed the stabber, if you will, then I find it be a little dull. Then I feel it more. But and then I have to inject it with the needles. But it keeps me going, keeps me alive. So those things you don't even think about. You just take it as part of the routine. The point I'm making, that's the way of everything we go through. It's just part of the routine. This is part of the things that we go through as human beings on this earth. And we're to give honor to God through all these things because there's not anything that the world goes through that we don't go through. We have cancers. We have heart disease. We have foot problem. We have leg problem, neck problem, hip problem. We have all kinds of problems. Somebody said, well, we're God's people. We shouldn't have it. No, we have all these things. But when they see the consolation that we have, when they see that we go through these things giving glory to God, then it's a testimony to our Savior and our God. It demonstrates to them, even though we're going through the same thing they're going through, that we're not like them and that is hopeless. But we have hope. And then when a doctor told me one time, he said, if you don't take this medication, he said, you won't live 6 years. I said, well, I'll just be closer going to heaven. He said, well, you don't understand what I'm telling you. I said, I can't take the medication. And that's been about 20 years ago. So I think maybe he's a little off. But the point I'm making, we don't see death as the same as the world does. We don't see the pain as the world sees it. We see it differently. And because we're looking to glory, if you will, that we know what lays behind the veil. We know what lies behind when the eyes are closed. And then also we have the Comforter while we're here. There in 2 Corinthians 2:7, 2 Corinthians 2:7, so the counterwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye should confirm your love toward him. And of course, we all believe that this is the same one they dismissed in 1 Corinthians, and that they dismissed out of the church, and that he sorrowed for his sin and came back, been turned over to Satan for a while to chasten of the Lord, and he come back, and the church didn't want to take him in because he'd committed such a horrible sin. But let me say to you, there's no sin too big that God can't forgive, and I believe that's the same with the church. There's no sin too big that cannot be forgiven by the church when someone has had been dismissed from the church because of it. Comfort in the confession of our sins. In Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now think about David in Psalm 32, and he says bones are drying up. I don't know exactly what all he means by that. But he's going through a lot of consequences and suffering hiding his sins. And I can see him, you know, he put on this smile from ear to ear going around like this, you know, but inside he's just dying until he confessed his sins. And he says, so is everyone that's godly confess their sins. And so we need to keep our sin debt short, as they used to say when I was a kid. He said, you need to keep that sin debt short and get prayed up. And so, but I believe that's true, that we need to do that, that we have a right relationship with God. Psalms 107, he tells us of all the difficulty that people go through, how God sees him, saw them through all these things and delivered them. Comfort the feeble-minded. The comforter comforts others, or comforted comforts others. Paul mentioned this in our text, and that we're to comfort one another in the trials that we've been through. Sometime when somebody's having something done, you can tell them exactly what went on. Now, you're not supposed to scare people to death, but the same comfort that God gives us is the same comfort we need to give them. And then we need to, if you've never had anything before, and you're going to the hospital for the first time, now, if you're a trooper, then it doesn't mean anything, but if you're a first-timer, it means a lot. And that this is the time that we can give comfort to others, and we can console them in their times and their trials and tribulations. In Psalms 84, 6 and 7, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now, it's just like going through a dry desert. You go through, there's nothing there. I mean, you're just having a hard time making it, but if you have a little water, then you can leave behind for the next person that comes through. That you leave a little water behind, that you leave something behind that will help them on their journey, or give them pointers on how to get out of the desert and go on through. And that we, as we go through, we leave water behind. We, if you will, make the way easier for them to go through. And if you will, it becomes a place like a watered plain as the people of God go through. And as we, if you will, succor one another, as we, if you will, give comfort to one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. We're to be peacemakers, as it mentioned in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and how there's a blessing to that. We're to be a peacemaker or comforter to the saints. And let me say to you, there's no sin that a saint can commit that we should not try to restore them unto fellowship. We don't go out and say, well, they done this. I just write them off my book. We're not to do that. We're strive to bring them back into the church. We're to strive, if you will, that they be recovered. Now, some, they've departed because they're just lost. And there's no recovering that. But we're to strive as far as God gives us the means and the time, and as mentioned in Galatians 6 chapter, that we be careful of our own selves, that we not fall into temptation. We're to comfort in the face of death. In 2 Timothy, as Paul was getting ready to be offered up, and he had gone through the trials and tribulations of the Roman government and been a prisoner in 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I was thinking about that. He should have put in, and I wasn't cast away. You know, earlier he says that at least I'll be a castaway. And yet he had finished his course. And this is, if you will, we'll stand before the Lord. It says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so that's a promise of God that even as we face that day and when the time of our departing from this earth to go to be with the Lord is a blessed time, is a time of comfort, is a time of joy. And we set before that sometime we might not like the way we're going, but the being in the presence of the Lord is no judgment, no punishment. Paul had kept the faith and was not a castaway, as we mentioned, and we just need to keep the faith, that which was handed down to us. Or the church is the preserver, the caretaker of the Word of God. And we're to make sure that we pass it on to the next generation as long as we have the ability to do so. Do you have the comforter? If so, is he your comfort? Sometimes we look for comfort in a lot of other places instead of the Lord. And I'm talking about children of God do that. What have you done with the comfort that God has given us? Have you offered comfort and given comfort to others? There's a lot of things that we go through, and of things that we suffer, and some things the first time you went through, you think, this is the most horrible thing that's ever happened to me. And then after you got through it, you think, well, that wasn't so bad. And then the next person is coming through that, and they're saying, no, this is the most horrible thing. And you can say, well, it's not so bad. And you can give them the grace, if you will, that God gave you. You can give them the comfort that God gave you, and that they can seek the Lord for them. In need of comfort today, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us the comforter. He is the one that, if you will, give us the ability to be saved. And for the application of the finished work of Christ, if Christ hadn't finished His work, there'd been no salvation. And so we praise God for all His blessings that God has given us in Christ Jesus and by the Spirit, and for the comfort that we have, that we would avail ourselves to that comfort. Sometimes we get too upset and forget that we do have a comforter.